Hey, good evening. Welcome back to our learning at Shari. The Ilui Nishmas and the Zeichen Nishmas and Miriam from Miriam Baschai Mitzchak Allah Hashem and Hashem Hashem a continuous Aliyah the Mer of our Torah. So we are on page Amen. We are on page 185. Okay, so the last time we spoke about inflicting suffering, we do not recommend that. We saw a piece by Rav Salvechik. There is this idea of inflicting suffering in order to gain atonement for sins, to come closer to Hashem. For people on our level, we're not going to take that upon ourselves. I don't believe, and I don't think anybody else would think that that's a very good idea. Page 185. We'll try to focus, therefore, since we're not going to do that, okay, because threatens to bring someone to a state of depression and difficulty, since we're not going to go with the suffering way, we're going to try focus on an opposite approach. A person should devote an hour and pray for one thing, that he will truly want to come closer to Hashem. Remember, my brother told me, when you want to work on something, choose one thing and work on it. So if this week or this month or this owner, you want to work on coming closer to Hashem, the only thing you should think about is, Hashem, help me to be closer to you. That's a result of Churban Beis HaMikdash. Churban means Shechinta Begalusa, the Shechin is in exile, it means the people are in exile. The Mishkan, Shachin, Shechina, the relationship of the people with Hashem, our neighbor, has been destroyed. Rav Salvechik says, about Harabayis, we should think to ourselves, Hashem is at 12 Harabayis, I'm at 13 Harabayis, and we are on very good terms. The Mishkan brings Hashem into our realm as a Shachin, the Shechina, he's our neighbor. What happens is, Churban is distance from Hashem. And in order to rectify that, we need to become really closer to Hashem. And even if while saying he wants to come close, let's say you discover you don't really want it enough, okay? So your ratzon is truly not as strong. Your desire is not as strong as he would want it to be. So you feel that there's a lack. You should not despair. So in other words, you say, Hashem, I want to come closer to you. Okay, so you're davening, Hashem, I want to be closer to you. And you're really not closer to him. You feel you don't have the ratzon. Don't despair. What should you do? On the contrary, he must know it's impossible. He doesn't have any ratzon for it. So the Mechaber, the author here, is saying is, tell Hashem you want to be closer to him. Remember, I think about it. I think about this line from Henny Machis almost every day. What line am I going to say? Because you're smiling.
No, I'm thinking about something else.
Korach. Hashem doesn't punish you for not being Korach. It's for not
doubting
to change his...
Korach wasn't punished because he was Korach. He was punished because he didn't ask Hashem to help him change. I literally think that line, if I vote Hashem, I think every day. Because I always say, Hashem, I'm asking you to help me change. I'm not Korach, I'm asking you. So let's say you ask. Well, how do you know? Do you think about it also?
Every now and again. Not daily. I'm not at that level. But every now and again.
Okay. So air?
I'm going to say.
Okay, thank you. So let's say you really daven and you ask Hashem to help you change, and you realize your ratzon is not really as strong as you want it to be. You really don't feel it. So you're asking for something that you don't feel. So what should you do? Should you stop davening for it? Should you stop asking for it? What do you think? No. Yeah, what were you going to say? They're saying no.
You're not going to want it for real.
Oh, okay, so on the contrary, you should know. You should first of all know, console yourself. It's impossible you don't have any ratzon. Even if externally Yetzer Hara gets in the way, inside, the soul surely wants it. Sometimes Chazal tells us in certain situations, a person doesn't want to give tzedakah. So there's a halacha that the Beis Din is allowed to come into his home, even on Erev Shabbos, and confiscate his possessions. How could that be? You could come to someone's home and confiscate their possessions because tzedakah is not a chesed. You have to give. Halachically, you're not allowed. Al tikputz es yadcha me'achicha ha'avon. You can't. You have to open your hand. So what is this principle based on? You're actually forcing him to do something his neshama really wants to do. Kol fin oso ad she'omer rotza ani. You force him until he says, I want. Is it a lie? No, he really does want. Why? Because the level of his neshama truly wants. It's not that he doesn't want it. Externally, things get in the way. The HR convinces me otherwise. But the truth is that deep inside, the soul wants it. What is my soul? And every soul wants to be close to Hashem. And even in the conscious mind, there must be some small spark of a true ratzon. Someone just said to me, I don't remember where I was or who said it, that they can't imagine a person who doesn't have Hashem in life. Was it on the recording today? Did someone say today in class? I don't remember what someone said. They can't imagine a person who doesn't have Hashem in life, how alone you must feel. I remember which clear it was. If you have nobody to talk to, you feel alone. Of course the neshama wants. Even if in the conscious mind you don't want, subconsciously there's a small spark of a true ratzon. So what should you do if you don't want? You should keep going. If you recall, we learned the Gemara. I believe we learned it here. About Balak. It's Masecha Sanhedrin Kuf Hei 105a. And the Gemara says, we learned it, La'olam ya'asok adam betov mitzvos afilu shalolish Mishma. Didn't we quote it here? A person should always be osek, involved in Torah and mitzvah. So filu shelo lishma, not even for the sake of heaven. What do you mean? It means if I don't feel it, I should still do it. I should still tell Hashem, I want to be close to you, even if I don't even have the want to be close to him. So am I a liar? So I'm getting up and I'm saying in the morning, Hashem, please help me, I'm not korach, but really, I don't want to change. So what am I doing? It's not a show. I'm not an actor. Am I true or not true? Keep going, keep telling Hashem, wake up, daven, every day. If it's every day, then every day tell him, help me change. I'm not going, every day. I said it yesterday, it didn't work. I said the day before, it didn't work. Tell him again today. Who do we learn it from? Remember Balak, how many korbanos did he bring? Says the Gemara. 42 korbanos. And in the merit of the 42 korbanos, zachal shayatzam imenu, rus. Who came out from him? Eglon. Who came out from Eglon? Rus. Who comes from Rus? What are we waiting for? Are we mourned unto Shabbat? Malach HaMashiach. Yad Hashem ve'esh yitzata ve'esh ata asid livnosa. We're waiting for Hashem to rebuild Yerushalayim through the very fires that destroyed it and to bring us Malach HaMashiach. And who does that come from? Could you imagine it comes from Balak? It's bizarre. Whoever even considered that? Who even thought of it? Why? Because even though his intentions were in the Shem Shemaim, he did some measure of avoda. So for us, al achas chama v'kama, for a person who is osei ritzodo, how much more so will it be that the Ribbono Shel Olam will reward us with what we're davening for? The spark in relation to the veils that conceal it seems nullified. I'm on the first big paragraph on page 185 in the middle. The spark of divinity, the spark to want to be close to Hashem, in relation to the veils that conceal it seems nullified. It's such thick walls between us and the spark. To close the door? Yeah, please. Good idea. Thank you so much. Thank you. There must be some small spark of a spark. Look what he says. A spark of a spark of a true Ratzon. That spark in relation to the veils seems nullified. Yet one must be stubborn. You should never give up. Day after day, beg Hashem, Master of the world, I want to be close to you. You know, I was saying to myself, I was tired. I thought to myself, I'm tired. I thought to myself, the Yetzer is very tiring. Mm. It's a tiring battle to keep on your guard. It's tiring to keep fighting. Ezu Gibor, it's not for naught. The Chazal, the sages call one who fights his Yetzirah a warrior, just like a warrior comes back from battle exhausted. It's mamish tiring. It would be easier not to fight. But if you didn't fight, then what's going to happen? Going to go down, down, down. So I want to be close to you every day. Be stubborn. Don't give up. This is not yet a request for closeness, but like Joanna said, it's just for the desire, the ratzon to be close to the Creator. Once the ratzon is attained, you have the desire, should ask for closeness itself. So first ask Hashem to help me want to do the right thing, and then after that I could ask for what I want. A person can spend a very long time working on this. If you do not have a lot of patience, something I talk about when I speak to kids, by the way, when I speak in schools, and I ask them, it's very interesting. It's amazing. I spoke in, I think, 7 or 8 schools this past year, and sometimes I go in and the principal will tell me, you know, 15, 20 minutes. I'm like, so first of all, you know me, 15, 20 minutes. And I say, okay. I said, but I'm just telling you, I've done this presentation many times. You could hear a pin drop. I don't think it's enough time. So then I say, gauge audience. So like when I was in Hank this year, I think 45, I spoke in Pension Beis Yaakov Queens. I spoke in the boys' school, the brother school Beis Yaakov of Queens.
Ferris
Moshe. Yeah, so that one I was really, they don't move.
Wow.
It really is. Well, it's very important. I feel that's a very, very important thing to do. I speak about living with a disability. I tell them my personal story. Then the point is, I ask them the tool after my first 15 minutes. I ask them what tools do they think they need when dealing with a person with a disability. It's really disability awareness. And I always work off of what they say. So someone will say kindness, I talk about v'haftarecha kamocha. Someone will say empathy. No seba olim chaveru. I reframe their answers. They always answer, they're never silent. I always reframe their answers through the lens of Torah. But one thing that inevitably comes up, someone always says, I spoke in Halb, I spoke in Hank, I spoke in those two Queen schools, Hillside, New Jersey. Something that always comes up is patience. And it's very important. And I say it's extremely important when dealing with a person with a disability. But I always say to the kids, what's the root word of patience? How do you say patience first? I ask them in Ivrit, so savlanu. And then I tell them I spoke in Shalamis. And then I say, what is the shoresh, the root of savlanut? So what is it? Samech beiz lamed. What does it mean?
Bear it.
To carry like a burden, to bear a heavy burden. Bear kasi alkov, perak mem tes abrashis, when it talks about Reuven, the shade of the Torah, Vayeh shichmol lisbol. He is a strong-boned donkey. he's crouching between the boundaries, and he bends his shoulder to bear. Yisachar is the tribe of Torah. So what is it? What is Yaakov Avinu saying? It's hard. It's a burden. You shouldn't think when you're Amel and Torah that it's such an easy avodah. It's hard work. You're going to be tired. You need to be a strong bone donkey who is crouching Beina Mishpasayim between the boundaries, and you have to bend your shoulder to bear a heavy burden. It's strong. So I always say to the kids, what does that teach you about having patience? If the root of Savlanut is sovel, samech beis lamed. Patience, you know, that's the beauty of Lashon HaKodesh. It's such histakel b'raisu v'ara alma, preceded the whole world, the Torah. The world was created with the Aleph Beis. The Torah is created with the Aleph Beis. You know, in English, if you have the word, something I speak about a lot, the shorashim, in English you have patience. It means one thing. And then you have to bear a burden, and it means something else. The fact that in Lashon HaKodesh, and even in modern day Hebrew, we use the savlanut, root word is sovel, which means to bear. So I always say to the kids, so what does that mean about having patience for a person with a disability? What does it mean?
Not so easy.
No. It's not so easy to have patience for somebody with a disability. By the way, we can apply that for ourselves on our level, besides the fact that that's true, and we do need patience for people who are different, and sometimes it's really not easy. We should also apply to ourselves. If we all look at ourselves as challenged in a certain way, I also have a disability. My HR makes me, you know, what's it called when two kids are racing, one is older by 5 years, the kid gets a handicap, right? So that's why I have to look at myself. So I have to understand that I need a lot of savlanus for myself, and I have to be patient with myself, which means it's going to be heavy, it's going to be tiring. I'm Yisachar, who's Halavai, the tribe of Torah. In order to carry Torah, it's not so easy to change yourself.
But the burden is not a negative thing.
Say it again.
The burden is not a negative thing.
No!
No,
no, no, no. When we talk...
Americans, when they think
sorry.
Of burden, we think of... Something
thank you for clarification. It does not mean, excuse me, if somebody's asked to carry a 100-pound box of diamonds for a mile, however long it takes you, you're going to get, but you don't get a wheelbarrow and you don't get a donkey. You yourself have to carry. It could take you all day, 1 mile. So I could rest assured that they're going to get that somehow. It might be an inch at a time, and it might take them 12 hours. It's still a burden. Your shoulder's still going to hurt you. You're still going to get there exhausted. You have the greatest prize. But it's not easy to get there. So thank you for that, stating that. Very important. I did not mean in any negative way to imply that Torah is a negative burden or that dealing with people with disabilities are negative. Chas v'shalom. It's ennobling and they're enriching and they're important. And we have to all sensitize ourselves. You know, it's very interesting because when I speak, it's not only the kids who are mesmerized, by the way. It's the teachers and the staff in the room also. And something very important. I think we have to look at ourselves in terms of our avodas Hashem like that. It could be diamonds. But it's still heavy. At the end of the day, I'm still going to be tired. And I need a lot of patience.
I'm thinking a different thing. Not like my mother in a nursing home. You have to have the same... She's a diamond. I have to consider her like a diamond. And I measure her at 103/4.
But it could still be tiring.
It is tiring. It is very tiring.
Okay. So there you go. So therefore, if you do not have a lot of patience, what will you do? You'll give up. Think about working with a person with a disability, a child with a disability. The patience that's needed. The endurance that's needed. Think of working with yourself. Why we come to Shir? Why are we still working on our Avodas Hashem? We're not 5 years old. Nobody here is in elementary school. No one here is in high school. Why are we still interested in working? It's really hard work to change. And it is tiring. And I can't imagine that it's only Michal Haaretz who feels this way. But we don't give up. And that will happen when we have enough Ratzon. We just need the Ratzon to not give up. It doesn't mean that I have the Ratzon necessarily to be so close to Hashem, because I'm still maybe not at that stage. But at least I should have the Ratzon to not give up, to stay in the fight. Yes.
My Ratzon's not always so pure. So here's my... It's really not. So my confession is... I mean, I'm very envious of everybody who's from birth. So my
you're angry?
No, envious. Envious.
Envious.
So
I was going to say, where does that leave us?
No, not angry. Envious. So my competitive streak says, well, that's a motivator right there.
What's a motivator?
Envy. Envy for me is a big
motivator. It's interesting you're saying that, because I don't know the exact Mamar Chazal, but the sages say, I believe it's a Gemara. You're never allowed to be jealous of anybody. One thing you're allowed to be jealous of, their level of accomplishment in Avodas Hashem, you should be jealous of, because it motivates you to be greater. But I just want to add something to what Nancy said. Nancy says she's jealous of people from birth. In a little way, I'm a little jealous of Nancy. I am not making a joke. When Nancy texts me she can't come to Shir, I always write back, I'll really miss you. And I really miss everyone who can't come to Shir. But in a way, it's funny you're saying you're jealous, because I think Adarabah, the exact opposite. We have a certain kin, a certain positive jealousy from you. They're not someone who was given on a silver platter. Someone who overcomes tremendous obstacles, who bends her shoulder so hard. And look what you've accomplished. I think it's the exact opposite. It's inspiring to everyone here.
We all feel that.
You inspire us, not the other way around. It's easy for me to keep Shabbos. I don't really have a challenge. Not really. I don't have any challenge about not watching TV.
Always like
right. So I don't feel any desire, Nancy, to turn on the TV on Shabbos. I have zero yetzer, so I don't even get schar for not watching TV on Shabbos, because it's a given. Someone who struggles and who overcomes. I remember when he told us last year it was the first Shabbos he went 25 hours. You know the Olam Haba? Gedolim would pay for such Olam Haba. So you say, we inspire you. I think it's the exact opposite.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
I think it's the exact opposite. Wherever you're coming from, someone who's from birth, or someone who comes to it later in life on their own, a person needs patience. I'm not talking about for other people. I'm talking about for our own handicap and conditions. I need patience for myself. And that's not always easy, because if you don't have the patience, you will give up. If you don't have patience with a child, you will give up. And if you don't have patience with others, you'll give up. And if you don't have patience with yourself, you'll give up. So at least we should have a ratzon. So if you do not, second last paragraph. If you do not have enough ratzon to stubbornly pursue ratzon, in other words, you need will to pursue desire, and you're not able to admonish yourself about it. As the Tanya states, one should be bitter about this very fact that he doesn't want to want. So we're not even talking about you want, we're talking about do I want to want. You should go to tzaddikim. What should you do? You should asay the charav. What did he say?
That's all. A person's not going to go to a tzaddik unless he has a desire.
Oh, so you're saying that's true. You have to at least have a ratzon in order to go to the tzaddik. You're right.
Yeah.
Okay, you're right. But he's saying if the person who's reading this happens to not have a ratzon, so you should go to tzaddikim. Listen to their
nisayon is that. Hashem sets it up such that your nisayon challenges exactly where your deficit is.
Say it again, please.
Hashem sets up your nisayon that it's exactly where your deficit is. I don't have patience, so Hashem gave me a nisayon that I'm waiting for a while for things to happen.
Okay.
So waiting for patience is it already is testing you. You know what I'm saying? It already is pushing at your last nerve on every way.
Because that's your deficit, she said. In other words, everybody, Hashem gives you the test.
Yeah, but everyone needs patience for their individual personality and test. Everyone's patience is in a different area, but everyone still needs to have patience for their own.
Let's say a person is patient by nature.
Okay.
So it comes easy to her.
Yeah.
Right? But so Hashem knows whether, that's your thing. I mean, or chesed, to you, that's second nature. So you're not going to get this big, big, wow, Malki, when that's you. That's who you are. But there are things that I can't do.
But everyone has deficiencies. So in your areas of deficiencies, you still need patience for whatever area of deficiency you have.
Right, that's true.
So you should go to tzaddikim. You should listen to their words and their ishmas. Mr. Chazon Ish said that the greatest musr is biographies and stories of gedolim. Over and over until something in you cracks open. So when I was preparing, it reminded me of Rav Moshe Tversky, Hashem Yikom Damo. He was one of the Harnof Kedoshim and Gaon Olam. In his own right. So it reminded me of going to tzaddikim and listening to their words, listening to their admonishments over and over. My daughter taught me something very nice. She was in one of my shiurim over the 3 weeks. And, I mentioned something that sometimes in shiur, that I've noticed that when we learn a certain nekuda, people will come over and talk about other people who have that problem. When we learned about not talking in shul, it was Balak, Matuva, Lachayak, Mishkan, Asach, Yisrael. We learned the Mishnah Berurah, the Shulchan Aruch, not in that order. So I noticed it was very interesting. People say it's about those people. Anyway, so my daughter said, did I say this? She learned in TMM. I said it?
No.
Asay lecharav, knei lechachav. Very way down is called Machav Schus. You should make yourself a rabbi. So my daughter said that they learned this past year in school in 10th grade. Asay lecharav. When you hear Musar, I don't want to use the word Musar, a Dvar Torah, a Halacha, whatever it is. Don't say about somebody else, they need to keep it. Say lacha, Rav. Make that rabbi, make that idea for yourself. Don't worry about everyone else. What do I have to learn from this? Say lacha, Rav. So I need to go to the rabbi. Don't say, oh, he needs to go to his rabbi and ask Hashem. I need to look at myself.
That's what you taught us. That's the way you speak to us. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about myself. Mm. So I've learned to do that also. I'm only talking about me.
Oh, because I'll say that. Okay, so it's important. So Rabbi Twersky, of Twersky's, that's all. Okay, thank you. Just let me see where I wanted to start from. Okay, Rabbi Baumel shared a memorable illustration of how strong was Rav Twersky's thirst to learn from his Rebbe's teaching. He once said to Rabbi Baumel, the Rebbe, who's talking about his Rebbe, is going to be speaking B'nai Brak, he said one day. Let's go to hear him. Where is he going to be speaking, said Rabbi Baumel, at a yeshiva katana. This was Rav Twersky, who's a Gaon Olam in Torah. This was Rav Twersky's thirst here, Divrei Torah from his Rabbi. Obviously, an address to teenagers, a yeshiva katana, one would not expect that his Rabbi, Rav Weintraub, would include any profound expositions of deep concepts that Rav Twersky did not know. He was speaking to high school Bachim. If he's speaking to such an audience, he would have to keep his words more simple and straightforward. Rav Twersky felt so strongly that it was worth traveling, he lived in Harnof, all the way to B'nai Brak, just to hear his Rabbi speak. Even in such a venue, he felt he could benefit from any Musar and any shir his Rebbe gave, even if geared towards youngsters, because any words of Torah emanating from his Rav's mouth would contain untold depths of meaning. Rav Avram Twersky once heard from his father, Rav Moshe Zatzal, Hashem Yikom Damo, there were many people from the original group who eventually discontinued attending Rav Weintraub's Shiurim. So he asked his father why they stopped coming. So Rav Moshe Twersky said it was difficult to understand what he was saying. So Tati said, Rav Avram, did you understand from the beginning? No. So why did you continue? So this is also goes back to, we have to continue, we have to want to want. I don't know, was siyata d'shmai, which means assistance from heaven. Rav Avram probed yet further. Tati, when you first started, you didn't know anything about Rav Weintraub. Why did you record the shir right from the first try? I don't know. I had tremendous siyata d'shmai. Rav Twersky's extreme devotion to learning from his Rebbeim was revealed on one Purim. He was less reserved than usual. A Bachar, a Talmud, relates the following story. I was sitting right opposite Rebbe at the Purim Su'uda one year. On many occasions of being a guest in the Twersky home, I always noticed Rebbetzin Twersky's culinary abilities were splendid. This Purim was no exception. The Rebbetzin did not disappoint. When the main course was served, it was clear the Rebbetzin had outdone herself. I expressed my enjoyment to Rebbe, saying, and he writes in brackets to tell me, please bear in mind, I was not sober. The Talmud says to Rebbe, wow, exclamation mark, this food is so good. If Rebbe lived close to the yeshiva, I would come every Shabbos. Rebbe's eyes widened. He would come every Shabbos for the food? I felt completely silent and suddenly experienced an urgent need for the ground to open up and swallow me, just like Korach. I kid you not. Noticing my intense shame, Rabbi's eyes widened much more. And then he said, it's not your fault. It's because you don't have a real Rabbi. Did you hear what Rav Twersky said to the boy? It's not your fault you don't want to come to me just for Torah. It's because you don't have a real Rebbe. Who's he talking about? Himself. If I had a real Rebbeim, so I was willing to walk for 10 hours to spend time with them. Of course, Rebbe was trying to make me feel better. It didn't work. I mean, there was not a single Talmud who didn't consider Rav Twersky's the quintessential embodiment of the ideal Asei Lecha Rav. Boy, did we feel we had the real thing. With no other recourse, I said, Rebbe, really? The question was as much out of genuine disbelief as it was a feeble attempt at defensiveness. I could not fathom my Rebbe would be willing to spend 10 hours walking to your one shir from his Rebbeim. Yes, said Rebbe, absolutely. At that point, I was getting desperate. So I said, Rebbe can think in learning while he is walking, and I can't. It was my final pitiful attempt to achieve self-exoneration. Alas, it was no use. Rebbe retorted with a wave of his hand, even if my mind would be completely blank, I would still be willing to walk 10 hours to be with my Rebbe. Oh, it's unbelievable. Gaona Olam. And we have to go to the tzaddikim. And even if we don't have a ratzon to go to the tzaddikim, we have to force ourselves. immerse ourselves. A seder harav, our home should be full of Torah and svarim and divrei Torah and people who bring us up, not people who bring us down. You know, a friend could also be like a rav. I'm not joking. There are people who could bring us up and there are people who could bring us down. And perhaps that's why Chazal juxtapose a seder harav with why are they put together, those two teachings? Maybe it should say, I say the Chabav and go to the base Medrash and say Kriya Shema on time. Hey, Vezar, but Kriya Shema v'tfila. So why not put those together? I say the Chabav, hey, Vezar, but Kriya Shema v'tfila. Those things seem to go much more together than make for yourself a rabbi and acquire for yourself a friend. Why does that go together? Perhaps because I would tell you something else, that the friend you acquire can be, I'm not talking about for halachic shaylas, but the friend you acquire can serve as a type of rav who guides us, who gives us the proper advice, who brings us up. We should think about, we have to pay attention to what we talk to our friends about. Am I willing to spend 10 hours just going to be with that person? Is that the positive effect they have on me? And if I don't want it, then I have to force myself, mitoch shelo lishma balishma. I have to go anyways, I have to listen to the words. So there's a shir available, there's a gadol tzaddik baliyir. Even if I don't want to want, then I should go. Listen to their admonishments and their words over and over, because something will crack open. In other words, Mark, you were going to say something.
Yeah, no, it cracks open. I've become a sheer groupie.
Okay.
And, you know, I remember reading about the rebellion by Korach, and this whole thing was brought up, I think, in Rashi, where, you know, showing the difference between Korach's wife. And wasn't that with Reuven? And I remember my father repeating over and over this Rashi to me, telling me, remember, it's so important, your friends. Remember who your friends are. Because it's not just...
So maybe you're referring to a different Rashi, where Rashi talks about Bnei Reuven, Oyla Rasha v'Oyla Shechina.
I was talking about his wife, On Ben Pelas.
But, yeah, you're right. On Ben Pelas Yishlo Yitzalto, Sanhedrin Kuftes. I happened to look it up today. So, but why are you saying that has to do with friends? I'm confused. There's a different teaching by Korach, which is that Reuven was drawn into the Machlokas because they camped next to Korach. And Rasha is Oyla Rasha, woe to the wicked, Oyla Shechina, woe to his neighbor.
Friends are.
Right, but what does that have to do with Ishto Hitzalto, On Ben Pelas's wife,
no,
and friends?
I just remember my father telling me.
She's extrapolating.
No,
the same way that a wife is close and has such an influence, your
friends
have
an influence.
Have
my father would say, be careful, because you don't realize. Friends, obviously, at your stage of the game, are having a lot more influence than your mother and I are having.
Right.
Friends are very important. Friends,
okay.
Like you just said, could bring you down or could lift you up. So like you're running after a baby.
Just like Own's wife saved him and Korach's wife destroyed him.
Like to learn and bring you up and, you know, be around the right type of people.
Yeah, we have to be around the right type of people.
Yeah.
We can choose. It doesn't mean, so someone said, what? It's interesting because someone asked me, I spoke last week, one evening in Lawrence, so someone said, what about people who are toxic? I said, so don't be close friends with them. You shouldn't be rude to them when you see them in the street. But you don't have to associate with such people. Make a conscious decision. Don't socialize with them. Don't go out to eat with them. Don't invite them to your home. If you really feel that it's toxic for you and for your family, so don't bring them into your home. Chesed gives them up to protect my Shema. I'm not saying, but you shouldn't be rude to people. You don't have to go screaming in the streets at people. You have to know how to behave like a mensch. Hello, how are you? And leave it at that. In other words, it's very important not only to say the Harav and to be willing to walk 10 hours and go on Rav Tursky's level. That poor Talmud didn't know what to say. He wants to go for the food and it just kept getting worse and worse and worse and worse. Put his foot in his mouth, pun intended. Instead of walking 10 hours, his foot's going in the wrong place. But also, I say the Harav, k'nei lecha chaver, the juxtaposition teaches us that our friends should be like a rabbi. And if they're not, then don't be friends with them. Like Malki Brab, or the Rashav, or the Shechina. Woe to the wicked and woe to his neighbor. In other words, if you cannot accomplish this on your own, either through bitterness, remember that was the first malach that we're not doing. How do you say self-flagellation? Am I pronouncing it right? Yeah, okay, so we're not going with that mahalach. Or through stubbornness, which we should, by the way. You should have that stubborn midah that even when you're tired, you persevere like the gibor who comes back from the battlefield exhausted, but you do not give up. You need an outer force to arouse you, namely people who speak words of truth. You know, my son And a 13-year-old said to me a little while ago that his Rebbe told him, Rabbi Frischman and Darche, who he loved, that Musar is one of the best things that you could hear. It means that someone really loves you if they give you Musar, because they want you to change. My son told us, I don't remember what we were talking about, so you need people who speak truth. Musar is often the truth. And sometimes it might be uncomfortable.
Yeah.
But if we have the ratzon, it could be the impetus for change. If we have the ratzon.
How it's said and who says it.
Say it again.
It depends how it's said and who says it.
100%.
Yeah. When a kid feels he's being put down.
Words that emanate from the heart will enter the heart. Pay attention well to the words again and again and fulfill. I have held fast. I would not let go until something budges inside you. So I want to tell you some very interesting. Asar of Elimelech Birmim. I don't know if anyone has signed up for his daily clips. Has anyone else signed up for his daily video? They're between 1.5 to 3 minutes, usually less than 3 minutes, 1.5 to 2.5 minutes, video clips from Rav Biederman. So it's very good. Those are very short. So it was backed by Parshas Pinchas, actually. So by Parshas Pinchas, the parsha begins, Pinchas really continues from, we mentioned Balak already, Pinchas continues from Balak, Pinchas gets up, and he kills Zimri and Cosby, and they're laying together, and he stops the Magepha, and he took vengeance for God's name, and Hashem didn't destroy everybody, Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe Leimer, Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aharon HaKohen, it traces his lineage to Aaron, Heshiv Eschamasi me'al b'nei, so he turned away my wrath from upon the children of Israel, Bekano Eskinasi b'tocham, he took vengeance for my name amongst them, V'lo Chilisi es b'nei, therefore, I did not annihilate the children of Israel with my vengeance, because Pinchas stopped the Magepha by killing the couple who was Rachman al-Atzlan having relations publicly of the princess from Midian with the prince of Shimon. So Rashi points out, why does it say Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aharon HaKohen? Everybody knows his lineage, and everybody also knows that if you want to tell me Pinchas ben Elazar, okay, but why do you need to say Ben Aaron, because everyone knows that Elazar is the son of Aaron. So Rashi says, Lefisha hayu hashvatim mivazim oso. The other tribes are like mivazim, has article chance, humiliating, making fun of him. What were they saying? Hariisim ben Puti zeh. Did you see the son of Puti? Shapitem avi imo agalim la'avodazar. His maternal grandfather fattened calves for Avodazar. Does anyone remember who Pinchas came from? Aaron on one side. Who is his other grandfather? Yisro. Before he converted or came to the people and he made a bracha that Hashem made a miracles for Israel in this place, he fattened calves for Avodah Zarah. And here he came and he killed a prince from the tribe of Israel. Therefore, the Torah comes and says he's really from Aaron. V'yichso achar Aaron. They were focusing on the fact that he came from Pinchas, who fattened calves for Avodah Zarah. He was a Kohen Midian before he came to the people in the desert and he realized the miracles that Hashem did. He was a co-image and he was a priest and he found calves for Avodah Zarah. There's a strange medrash that tells us that Moshe's first child had to be dedicated to Avodah Zarah. That's exactly right. So the tribes were making fun of him. Shapitem avi imog. Oh, he thinks he's so religious. Who was his grandfather, his great-grandfather? Who was he? Where does he come from? Yichasav Avodah Zarah. Therefore, the pasuk says, Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aharon HaKohen. So Rav Biederman has a beautiful shot on this. Rav Biederman said as follows. Okay, I went to watch and I was taking notes as he was talking. Rav Biederman said, what were the tribes really saying? Right after this introduction, we're told that Pinchas is rewarded. What are his two rewards? Bris Yishalom, covenant of peace. Bris Kuhunas Olam, the covenant of priesthood. He gets rewarded for what he did. He's rewarded with peace, Shalom, and rewarded with priesthood, Kuhuna. So how do we understand this? So Rav Biederman said a person is only rewarded, relates to what we were saying before, when he goes against his nature. When we overcome obstacles through struggle, like you said, if someone's naturally patient, so they're not going to get schar for being patient, they're already patient. Someone has zero taiva to watch TV on Shabbos, I mean zero taiva, so I don't get any schar for not watching TV on Shabbos. Why? Because I have no desire. Someone who desires it and who comes to it gets much more schar than me, who's going to get no schar for that. When we overcome obstacles that we have struggled for, that's when we get a reward. The tribes were saying he shouldn't be getting a schar. He shouldn't be getting bris kahunas olam, and he shouldn't be peace, eternal covenant of peace, and he shouldn't be getting the kahuna, the priesthood. He shouldn't be getting peace, and he shouldn't be getting the priesthood. Why? He was already genetically a zealot, they were saying. Yisroel was a zealot. He fattened calves for avodah zarah. So they were saying, look at this ben puti, shepitem avi imo agalim la avodah zarah. His grandfather fattened calves for avodah zarah. His grandfather was a zealot. He was a kana'a for some sort of perverted divine service. So Pinchas wasn't going against his nature. So why is he being rewarded? Of course he's a zealot. He comes from Yisroel, Jethro, who was a zealot. Why give him shalom, the bris of shalom? Why give him kahuna? He doesn't deserve anything. You only reward someone who goes against their nature, which is exactly what we spoke about in the beginning of Shir. I'm not going to get rewarded for not watching TV on Shabbos. I'm going to get zero schar. You're going to get, I can't even imagine, the portion of Olam Haba. So the tribes were saying, look at him, he's ben puti. He shouldn't get any schar. So along comes the Torah of Biderman and says, don't forget his other side. Who's he a grandson of? Aaron. And what was Aaron's midah? Vayidom Aaron. Aaron was always Oev Shalom for Oev Shalom, but even more than Oev Shalom and Oev Shalom, silence. He never wanted to be involved in machlokas. Chayit HaEgel, instead of saying, just a minute, what did he say? Bring me your jewelry. Machlokas Korach, it was against the Kuna. If you look in Parshas Korach, Moshe does the arguing, I don't want to say arguing, L'shem Shemaim. Aaron doesn't say a word. Mei Meriva, who screams at the people and talks, hits the rock? Moshe, not Aaron. Aaron's midah was, he stays in the shadows, he does his avodas Hashem quietly. I'm not having anything to do with machlokas. If there's a problem, someone else will take care of it. He loved people so much, ohev esabrios and makarvan l'dor, that he didn't want to have anything to do with machlokas. So along comes the Torah, says Rabbi Biderman, and says, you think he's the grandson of Puti Yisro, you think he's already a zealot? He wasn't really a zealot, he comes from Aaron. He comes from one who would stay on the sideline and never be involved. That means Pinchas had to, therefore, overcome his natural tendency. What was his natural tendency? Oh, hey, Vesabrio, someone who loves people isn't going to go kill Zimri and Cosby. Someone who loves Shalom isn't going to become embroiled in Machloka. Someone who's Mida is Vayido Marin is not going to. Vayakam Pinchas Mitocha Eda, Vayikach Romach Beyado. That's not Aaron. That's the Adrab, the opposite of Aaron. So the Torah says he's not Ben Puti. He's not naturally a zealot for this. He is naturally a man of Ahavas Abrius, a man of Shalom, a man of silence. You know how hard it was for him, L'shem Shemayim, Bakano Eskinasi, to get up with a spear and kill two people? As hard as it is for maybe me to not get angry, as hard as it for me, even harder, to be patient, as hard as it is for you not to turn on the TV, hopefully not anymore, but last year on Shabbos, that's how hard it was for Pinchas. Look how great he is. He doesn't come from Ben Puti. I don't mean genetically, I mean spiritually. His real midah was like Aaron. He struggled. He bent his shoulder. He was tired. Ayefi again, but he got up and he did it. Says Hashem, who gets the greatest reward? He who overcomes the greatest challenge. And for him to overcome a tendency like an Aaron, a Kohen, timid, but not in a negative way. Quiet, peace-loving, to get up and kill two people. Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen Heshiv Eschamazi. Don't focus on the Ben Puti. His natural tendency was the tendency of who? Aaron. What a geshmak var. But you must know. Does everyone understand? It's really beautiful. It relates to the whole shir. It's really a summation of the whole shir and everything that we've been speaking about. You must know this is only the beginning of the path. Oyvei. If you weren't tired enough, you should know you're just where? You only walk the first mile of the 100 miles that you're trying to get with the diamonds. You cannot merely listen to other people your entire life. And that's why we said we have to have patience for ourselves. You have to go to a Rebbe, but ultimately, I say l'charav. You have to be self-aware enough to measure yourself. It's not only about listening to others. As good as your Rabbi is, as good as your friend is, you have to have it inside of you. This method is only meant to arouse the inner ratzon so that you can progress further. So we're going to stop at the, there's a new section here. Does anyone have any questions? Was anything not clear?
From what you said, with respecting someone that doesn't come easy, Yisroel, who was on top of his game in Avodah Zarah, and joined Klal Yisroel, to me he's a hero.
Okay.
I mean, I'm looking at him going, oh my God.
So you're saying that Yisro had, very nice.
You know, where the heck he was going.
The midah of overcoming.
That was unreal.
Very nice. Beautiful.